You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in the book of Acts, chapter 16.
You know, as I kind of prepared for today's sermon and thought about the timing, the nature that this is... Well, for one, this is the last Sunday of the year that I pastor a Bush megachurch. Next Sunday, I become a normal village pastor and have a very much smaller. And then the Sunday after that, it's like seven of us. So it's more of a Bible study at that point than a church service. But and also realizing with a heaviness that there's a reality that there's many of you that I will not get to speak into again, because I'm sure that all of you have subscribed to our church podcast, that you listen to that regularly. I'm sure everybody is all up on that. All jokes aside, we do that, and if that's something that you're interested in, we would love to get you connected with that, just so that you have a voice getting to speak in. Again, a familiar voice anyways. But thinking about that and thinking about what does that look like? So for us as a church, we're going to be walking through the book of Philippians this summer. It's an incredible book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And just some of this incredible encouragement that he has as he's enduring really hard stuff. And the message that he has to give to the church there. And so as we kind of lead into that, which is basically what this is, I began to think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul makes this incredible statement towards that church. And as I think of you, both as those that are not returning and then those that are returning and then the few and faithful that are not leaving, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," this Paul absolutely just oozes love for this church in Philippi. He says, "Whom I long to see, my joy and my crown." That really is what I, as your pastor, feel towards you. You are both a joy, though annoying sometimes, but a joy and a crown to me. And he basically ends his book with this statement and this prayer for them. "In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my brothers." Sorry, "my beloved." "In this way, stand firm in the Lord." If I were to, for many of you, that this may be the last sermon that you hear me preach, that would be my charge to you. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't be moved. Don't be shaken. Don't be pushed back. Don't let the circumstances of life shift your focus in any way from the goodness, sovereignty, holiness, love, power, security of our Lord. Don't let it do it. Because the world is, everything about the world is geared towards driving your love and affection away from Him. Everything about this world desires to rob us of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Everything about it. If you've been in our church for long enough, you have probably heard me preach out of Acts 16 a sermon titled, "Why Are You Here?" Any of you guys ever remember that? If you're here for the flood, you got tired of hearing me, because I preached it probably about every third week because we had volunteers just rolling through all the time. But not very many people raised their hands, so I this is good. And in that sermon, basically, I preach the beginning of the church in Philippi, this story in Acts. And what I do is I go through and I basically have us take the position of Paul as we pour into the lives of people. And basically, what is it? Why, you know, as Paul had to ask the question as he walked around Philippi, why am I here? This is this perpetual question that we as Christians are always called to ask ourselves. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And the ultimate answer in every single one of those situations that Paul found himself was, why am I here? The answer was for them. It was a giving away of ourselves in the gospel to love those that are around us. As a spouse, we're called to give ourselves away for our spouse. As a parent, we're called to give ourselves away. As a parent, as a church member, we're called to give ourselves away to brothers and sisters in Christ. As a family, as believers, where we live, we're called to give ourselves away to them. But as I thought about this passage again, trying to have a fresh thought and a fresh perspective, and thinking about again from Paul's perspective, writing to the church in Philippi as an encouragement to them. Philippians is one of the only books, or it's actually the only book that I'm aware of, epistle that Paul wrote, that he did not have some major error to correct in the church. He wasn't looking at them and going, "You've screwed up in this area, you need to change it." It was him speaking in love and affection and encouragement and edifying them and calling them to a deeper faith, just a more robust love in trying circumstances. And so as I thought about that and I kind of re-envisioned Paul walking around, I pictured myself not in Paul's position, but on the receiving end of Paul's ministry. So the picture of Paul as he... putting myself in the position of Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer that we're going to talk about. And so what I want you to do is I want you to be able to understand what is it that Paul concluded his letter to the Philippians when he told them to stand firm in the Lord. What does that mean? And how do you do that? How do you do that when the world rages against you? When circumstances do not go your way? When your faith is absolutely called into question, whether through good circumstances or bad circumstances, which is what we're going to look at, how do you stand firm in the Lord? And the answer, I believe, is simply this. It's to be present in the gospel. To be present. To know that it's a reality right now. Because if I were to impress anything upon you, it's this reality that the gospel is not simply just a story about Jesus and his life, death, burial, and resurrection, but it's the reality of what it does in my life right now. Because for many people, when they talk about the gospel or Christianity or salvation, they're pointing back to an event, right? They're talking about, you remember that time at the camp, or that time at the youth rally, or that maybe that one Sunday where the preacher said something and it just really struck me, and I believed the gospel. I remembered it from back then. And so oftentimes when people talk about their Christian life, they're talking about past events. And what Paul is calling them to, and what I am calling you to this morning, is an understanding of being present in the reality of the gospel now, right now. So look with me in Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 11. Acts, again, is the story of the spread of the gospel, the spread of the church into the world, into the whole Roman world. And Paul gets this vision... in verse 9, of a man of Macedonia who just simply says, "Come to Macedonia and help us." So verse 11 says, "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." So what Paul is saying here is he goes into Philippi. I need to understand that Philippi was the only place that is referred to as a Roman colony. Many of the places that Paul went to were Roman colonies, but this one was very Roman. It was the place that was just known as defined by all Roman culture. Everything that was Roman was Philippi, even though the majority, about 60% of the people that lived in Philippi, were not Roman citizens, yet everyone aspired to be Roman. And that's going to play out into some of the nature of what it is. And Paul, when he goes in there, he does what he does in many of the places. He goes to try to find maybe a group of Jewish people on the Sabbath day who are gathered to read the Torah. And he doesn't find that many. He doesn't actually find enough even for there to be a synagogue. He just finds some women who are gathered down by the river. And he begins to speak to them. And the first one that he encounters, first character that he encounters, is this woman named Lydia. And so in verse 14 it says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We learn a lot of things about Lydia that may or may not relate to you and me in different ways. First, what we understand from her is by her name and where she is from. She is Asian in descent. That's her ethnicity. Being a woman, one of the things that's interesting about it is that it says that she was a seller of purple fabrics. This is not just a general common woman in that day. She's actually a businesswoman. And not just that, she's a businesswoman in the fashion industry. She sells purple fabric. Now, just so you have an understanding of what that means, her clientele bought yachts. That's the kind of people that bought purple fabric. So she's not rubbing shoulders with, you know, I mean, she's not trying to sell like heavy equipment or something like that. She's not like in construction businesswoman. She is a fashionista. So this Asian fashionista type of personality lady who it describes her, it just simply says she was a worshiper of God. Now that's significant because it doesn't say that she was a worshiper of a God or she was religious in general. She was a worshiper of the Jewish God. She worshiped Yahweh. She followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She sought those things. She read from these scriptures. She gathered that was there. And so this woman who was wealthy, affluent, probably very educated, probably had lots of friends, was extremely religious. And what is it that we experience in her as she encounters Paul's message? She was lost. Don't let the significance of that miss you. Because everything about our culture, and I'm just talking about general, I'm not talking about small village culture or anything. We live in the United States of America. Everything about our culture says, get educated, get wealthy, and you'll be happy. Right? That is the American dream. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get everything that you have, and you'll be happy. The greatest lie that produces in us is that it basically tells us you can get to the point where you don't need anymore. You don't need. One of the pivotal things that I would say one of the most pivotal sermons I've ever heard in my life was when I was a senior in high school. I went to an event called Passion One Day. It was a passion conference that a guy named Louis Giglio puts on. It was just an incredible experience. We were in, drove up to Tennessee, and there was like 30,000 college students that met in this big open field. And they had a big stage and a bunch of preachers and a bunch of worship. And it was just incredible. 30,000 people gathered together praising God. It was the first time I ever heard a guy by the name of John Piper get up. He got up and preached. And he preached a sermon called Don't Waste Your Life. It's a great title for a sermon, right? Especially the college students. He looked at him and said, don't waste your life. And he began with this, he asked the question, he said, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, when back when he did this. He said, 2 weeks ago, there were two old spinsters. One was in her late 70s, one was in her 80s. Neither of them had been married. Both of them had been medical missionaries serving in some very remote location. And these two ladies who had spent their entire lives working in medical missions, caring for the sick and the poor and the poverty-stricken, they were driving in their car, moving from one place to another, and the brakes gave out. Over the cliff they went, and they died. And he says, was that a tragedy? Was that a tragedy? He says, no, I'm going to tell you what a tragedy is. And he picked up a piece of paper and he says, this is a thing I got from Reader's Digest last week. And it describes Bob and Sue. And Bob and Sue pursued early retirement so that they could live on their pleasure vessel collecting seashells. And everybody's looking at it going, what? And he says, the whole intent of their life is to stand before the Creator in whose image they are made and say, look at my seashells. Aren't they marvelous? And they looked at us and said, that's a tragedy. An unmistakable tragedy. He says, no, these two dear sisters who never even got married, they got what they had longed for their whole lives. And they did not waste their life. And I remember listening to that going, that is contrary to every guidance counselor I ever heard. Right? That didn't make sense to me. Why is it? Because our goal, even in the church, our goal oftentimes is to try to produce Lydias, who are religious, educated, well off, liked, but they don't know Jesus. Listen, there's a reality for us that even if we do know Jesus, there may come a point in time in our life where we get so satisfied with the way things are going that we don't actually still remember that we need Jesus. Don't do that. Ever. Don't do that. Don't get to the point where you're so satisfied in things that robbers can steal and moths can eat and rust can destroy that you lose your insatiable need for Jesus. And so here's the power of this. He says, how is it that we reach someone like this? How is it that I, as a preacher, get up and reach? If this is you, if you're a Lydia this morning, you're religious, affluent, man, you got a great career track. Everybody's like, man, attaboy, attagirl, you're doing great. How is it that I can actually reach you with the gospel? How is it the gospel can reach me when I find myself satisfied in this world? And he says here very clearly, he says, and the Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. God has to do an incredible work in our heart where we actually become dissatisfied, where we actually have a holy discontent about the circumstances in which we live. Doesn't mean that the things are bad. Doesn't mean that the things are wrong. Doesn't mean that education's bad or having things is bad or having a good job or having a good family. But when we realize that those things are not the end goal themselves, that the gospel is you get good stuff. God is the gospel. And when we find our satisfaction in any other way, we're not going to be able to stand firm. Verse 15 says, when she and her whole household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Steadfast in the Lord. Come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So immediately this fellowship is created with this woman. In verse 16 it says, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. This is a second character that we meet that oftentimes we can find ourselves being, that we have to be present in the gospel, either for the gospel to save us, where we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, or once we have been saved, we may find ourselves bending ourselves towards being this young lady. Here's some things to see about this woman. One, she is a slave. a bought slave, which means her whole life, everything about her life is dictated for what she's going to wear, what she's going to eat, what she's going to do, her vocation, everything. Somebody else looked at her and said, this is what you're going to do. And she had no choice about those matters. Her life was commanded by someone or something else. We're going to find out it was by both. There's a physical owner of her person and then a demonic influence as well. The second thing that we notice about her is I think is pretty telling. She calls out to Paul and us, Cyrus and these other guys. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now just look at that real quick. This is a critical Bible study question. Is there anything about what she said that was wrong? Jed says no. Anybody else? Jed's right. Nothing. Nothing. Now just let that sink into you. She was boldly proclaiming truth. Yet it had no power in her own life. She knew it. She knew truth. Yet it did not apply to her. I can't remember how many times when I was going to seminary in New Orleans, a number of my classes, we would go out late at night into the French Quarter, Bourbon Street area of New Orleans. And there's, in general, in New Orleans, there's two types of homeless people. There's what you would just kind of call your normal homeless bum, you know, just totally stereotypical, unkempt, big beard, just sort of crazy, you know, homeless person. And then there was a group of they called themselves gutter punks. And they were basically homeless youth, teenagers, 20-somethings, that were just, you know, tattooed, pierced as much as they could be, high on whatever they could be high on, and just lost. And so we'd go make up a bunch of sandwiches, make a bunch of coffee, and just walk around, sit next to somebody, hand them a sandwich and a cup of coffee, and start talking with them. And it was absolutely mind-boggling to me. Mind-boggling to me. How many of them could quote scripture to me? How many of them could actually, like, tell me the Roman road of salvation? These things, I mean, many of them could pull out tracts that they had been given. And yet, it didn't click. It didn't change them. And you have to ask the question, why? Why? Paul and Silas, it says, as they were going to the place of prayer, they were going to church when they would pass this young lady. And it says for many days, this wasn't a once and done thing. This was an individual that they saw on a regular basis. You and I both know what it means to be an addict. Because everyone is an addict. If you've sinned recently, you're an addict. We're just addicted to it. Some sin has higher consequences than others. That's why sometimes we put more emphasis on one sin than another sin. And they have more lasting impact in our lives. But the reality is we're addicts to sin. And if you don't believe that you're an addict to sin, then stop. And you'll find out you're an addict to sin. And so what does it take? What does it take? Well, in this it says, when she kept doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. I just really like that. I don't know why. Paul got really annoyed. And he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. We got a point where Paul finally said enough. Enough. And it came out at that very moment. Probably not, but some of you might have some chemical addictions. And you may have wrestled with those. Here's the secret to chemical addictions. You're not going to do them by yourself. You're not going to deal with them by yourself. You got to find somebody to help you. And secondly, ultimately when we realize that what it is that holds us, what it is that commands our life, if it's anything other than Jesus, maybe it's the opinion of others. You ever been stuck in that trap? Just so worried about what other people think about me. What I think about me. Maybe what it is that holds on to you is something that somebody that ought to have said something better didn't. They looked at you and they said, you're not going to amount to anything. You're probably just going to end up in jail. You're just going to be an early baby factory. Something like that. And all of a sudden now your life is going, no, they're probably right. Maybe it's another person, a relationship that you just don't feel like you can get away from. You don't feel like you're going to be whole anymore. Maybe it's an identity. Maybe it's a substance. To be present in the gospel is the realization that yes, I know the truth, but my faith is not in my ability to save myself. My faith is wholly and completely and totally in Jesus. That's what saved me. And friends, that's what keeps you saved. We never outgrow our need for faith. We never outgrow our dependence upon Jesus. And so those things or persons that hold on to our life, one, we are called to be Paul's to other people, stepping into the mess of their life and getting annoyed and saying, enough. Enough of it. Quit hurting yourself. What you're doing is dumb. Like, that's probably one of the most loving things we could say to a bunch of people. What you're doing's dumb. And that doesn't just apply to sin. Like, the Proverbs has some incredible stuff. Basically, what Proverbs says, there's a lot of things that aren't sin. They're just dumb. Like, there's things that go, what you're doing right now is not, you can't, well, it's not sinful. No, but it's dumb. So quit being dumb, right? Be present in the gospel and the reality of what the work that God does in your life. That He doesn't call you to be, this is why Paul in another place, when he describes it, says, don't be filled with wine, which commands your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow God to be your hope. Allow God to be your strength. Allow Him to be the thing that dictates what it is that you say and what it is that you do. Here's the other reality about this. Though Paul got annoyed, he spoke truth of Jesus in, the Spirit came out of her. That demonic influence that held on to her soul was gone. But her circumstances were still the same. She was still a slave girl in a Roman colony. And she had everything. Because she had Jesus. When her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion. And notice what they do. They said, being Jews and proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Immediately, racism comes into play. And don't ever think that racism is not ever going to play out. Racism is not a white, non-white thing. It's just a problem with being human. We look at somebody else and we despise them. Sometimes they have the same skin color as us. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order to have them beaten with rods. That's a bad day is what that is right there. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Now notice this. The only thing they told the jailer, guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. So his command, guard them securely, he just took it upon himself to torture them. What had Paul and Silas done? They had cared. That's all they had done. That's it. And yet, here they find themselves in jail. The stocks was basically a wooden plank board that was bolted to the floor that they would lash their feet into. So imagine their backs have been beaten with rods, whelped and split open, and I mean just miserable. I mean just think how miserable that is. And you're now sitting with your behind on the floor with your feet slightly elevated. The only comfortable thing to do in that situation is to what? Lay down on your beat up back. I mean, there's just not a lot of things more uncomfortable that I can think of in that scenario. So, with Paul and Silas and their attitude in this situation, as we've met this jailer who probably was a retired military guy, he's probably a retired Roman soldier, just doing work in this prison that was there. And he hates Jews. He just hates them. Everything about our culture is, and this is, I don't know if this has always been this way, but it's pretty heavy right now. Everything about our culture, it says, find who you are and hate everybody else. Right? If you're a Democrat, hate everybody else. If you're a Republican, hate everybody else. If you're a legal American, hate everybody else. If you're a non-illegal American, hate everybody else. Right? Like, everything about everything that gets out in there is just hate somebody. So there, you need to find somebody to not like. And it's subtle. You're like, well, no. I mean, basically, if you're going like, I want their life to be miserable because of who they are and what they're doing, you're right here. You've now stepped into the role of a jailer. Somebody else needs to hurt. If there's anybody that has a right that we would think of to do that, it would be Paul and Silas, right? Like they're, I mean, if you put yourself in Paul and Silas' shoes going, okay, right now I'm hating some Romans, I'm hating that dude over there, right? Like, you know, them slave owners, right? I kind of don't like the slave girl right now, you know? I mean, like everything, right? Not really sure about God even, you know? Like, I mean, that would make sense. You know, God, why am I here? I mean, I'm just trying to do what's best for me and my family and these people here, and all I am is I'm getting beat up. Well, what do we find them doing? In verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That's crazy. That's what that is right there. That's absolutely crazy. You know what's more crazy? Right after it says, and the prisoners, the other prisoners, were listening to them. It's midnight. Not, I know some of you guys are like big time night owls. What are you normally supposed to be doing at midnight? Sleeping. Dorm kids, if it's midnight and you're just exhausted, right? We'll say after prom and it's 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay? All you can do is think, I want my eyes to be closed. And your roommate starts going, the hills are alive, right? That's not a hymn of praise, but, right? What do you want to do to them? Right? Execution, right? You know? Painfully. But here it is, midnight. Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Here's what that tells me. They were singing well. They were singing well. Being present in the gospel means that when we find ourselves here, when everything is against us, when we hurt either physically, spiritually, emotionally, the most that we could possibly hurt, is the song that we're singing worth listening to? Because I guarantee there are people that are listening. They are listening. They're paying very close attention. Because their circumstance is the same. Don't think that your hurt is unique. It's a human condition. Sin wreaks havoc upon our lives. Paul and Silas are in the midst of it saying, God, you're still good. You're still good. Paul must have been an infuriating guy to try to punish. Because in Philippians, he tells these people that saw him do this. That's the beauty of the book of Philippians, is that he's writing back to the people who saw him here. Probably even some of these same guys that were in jail. And he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Kill me, I get Jesus. Let me live, I get to share Jesus. How do you punish a guy like that? Right? I'm going to let you live, or I'm going to kill you. Those are my two options, right? I'm going to put you in cryogenic freeze. You know, somewhere in between, right? Romans didn't have that. Otherwise, they might have used it on him. As they're singing and praising God, verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everybody's chains were unfastened. But that's got to be a good feeling, huh? I mean, things are just going bad and all of a sudden there's a way out. You're going to find this in a lot of times in things that God calls you to. Like marriage. Parenting. Ministry. Things get hard. And a door opens. And a lot of times we go, look, see here. God's given me the way out. But there was something in Paul's heart that said no. I think it was just because he was very obviously present in the gospel of Jesus. All the doors are open and everybody's chains were unfastened. Verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Here's what this reveals about this jailer. And here's what this actually reveals about people who are the most racist people that I've ever met are hopeless. They have no hope. None. That's why they look to everybody around them and try to demean them. We see that this man, later on, we see that he's a family man. This is a guy that has a family. And the moment that life strikes him, basically what it meant for him is he knew that if the prisoners escaped, not only was he going to lose his job, but they were going to kill him. So he just figured, I'll just kill myself and save them the trouble. No hope at all. And Paul cries out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself. So even in the midst of this hatred that he's received towards this individual, I mean, he could have just sat there and watched. But he says, do not harm yourself. And then he says, this is incredible to me. We are all here. Remember all those other prisoners? All the other guys are in the exact same situation? Remember, none of those other guys are Christians. None of the other ones are under this obligation to like stay and be involved in the ministry of Jesus. They're just prisoners in a Roman jail. And their chains fell off. Their doors opened up. Why did they stay? I think it's because they wanted to hear the second verse of whatever it was that Paul and Silas were singing. Do not harm yourself, we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now how was it that he brought them in as a Roman, dragging in Jews, threw them into the inner court, fixed their feet in stocks? Here he falls down before them. And after he brought them out, he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The reality for us as Christians is that there is never room in our heart for hatred. Never. And when we find ourselves in that place where our heart begins to long for justifying hatred, in whatever way, we're putting ourselves in the role of the jailer. And we are no longer steadfast because our hope is fixated on somebody else suffering. Something else going wrong for someone else. So for us, as we engage this, our response is to turn back to Jesus and be reminded of why it is that we needed to be saved. Paul and Silas loved him enough to share this hope with him. And he simply answered him and he said, they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. When I think of the challenge that faces us as Christians today, it's that we have a tendency to want to fall into one of these three categories. And I'm not talking about those that are not saved, those that don't actually know Jesus. I'm saying those that are actually redeemed believers of Jesus. We have a temptation to fall into one of these three categories of either a Lydia, a slave girl, or a jailer. We press people into the idea that really more things, better security, that as a Christian is what makes you successful, it makes you happy. And you need to press people towards that. Or we find ourselves being addicted to something that ultimately tries to find us happiness. You can be addicted to lots of things. You can be addicted to ministry. You can be addicted to relationships. You can be addicted to helping people. We call that codependency. You can be addicted to generosity, where you give away so much that you actually can't do the things that you need to do. And we can find ourselves looking out and saying, oh, those church people. Or, oh, those people of a different political party. Or, oh, those people that don't look like me. Or, oh, those people that don't understand my culture. Or, oh, those people that are older than me. Or, oh, those people that are younger than me. Or, on and on it goes. When really our heart's longing and desire is to stand firm in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, I didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't. And that's what makes the gospel so precious to me. That's why I can look at somebody who is so different from me. So different. They've got different addictions. They've got different idols. They've got a different history. And yet they need the same Jesus. And I can be reminded that I still need the gospel. I still need the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to change me. There are things about my life that need to be crucified, buried with Christ, and sanctified, raised to a new life. There are idols that I hold on to, that I say, oh, if I just have this, this will give me happiness. And they're just that. They're just idols. Paul and Silas, as they left that jail, they were still present in the gospel. And as they left Philippi, they left a number of people who were present in the gospel. Meaning not only had they been transformed by it, but they were living in it. They were living in the changed work that Jesus does in their life. And so for you, for take a moment to say, for those who will not be returning to us, those that are either staying in your village, going off to college, moving on to another career, the temptation is today you are present with the body of Christ and you're hearing the message of the gospel. Next Sunday you will have the opportunity to grow apathetic to it. A temptation to do so, actually. There's lots of good things that happen on Sunday, other than being a church. being with the church. People say all the time, "Oh, I don't have to be in fellowship to church to, you know, be with God." Correct. But you can't do all of the one another's that Scripture says apart from the church. You don't actually get to be a part of the body without the church. Do you know what Christianity looks like with you by yourself? It actually looks like a crime scene. If you walk into a room and you see a foot in the middle of the room, that's a crime scene. The Bible says we're a body. We're together. We need each other. We have blind spots we don't know about. It may be that somebody steps into you and says, "Hey, Chris, you're starting to act kind of like a jailer." I might get kind of offended by that until the Holy Spirit convicts me. Maybe somebody walks into your life and says, "You know what? It looks to me like you're being commanded by something. There's an idol that's holding on to you. There's an addiction. Are you actually willing to listen? Or maybe everything is great, marvelous, wonderful. Career's going good. Family's going great. I don't need nothing." And in that time, we have to step in and pray that the Holy Spirit would convict your heart, that the God would open your heart to the things, the truths of the reality of the gospel in your life. So this morning, I would charge you to be present in the gospel. And if you do not know what that means, if you do not know what it means to be present in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, then, dear friend, you are in grave danger. Because everything else wants to take that away from you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you for the witness that was given to us by Paul. And God, as we think about this dear church, these brothers and sisters of Christ that were in Philippi, and the reality of the challenge that it was for them to follow you, the cost that it was to them. God, we think even now to our own church, and we think to the reality that, God, we are so prone to wander, Lord. We think that the good news of Jesus is something that we needed to get saved. We forget that it's what we need to remain in you. That it's what we need to stand firm in you. And so, God, as I pray for these, both those that are staying here, and I would say, God, especially for those who are leaving, that I would pray as Paul did, that therefore my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. God, help us to be present, that when we encounter Lydias, when we encounter slave girls, when we encounter jailers, that we can be present in the gospel to share the hope that we have found in you. And God, that by your good mercy, you might lead them to faith in you. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your care to us this morning. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.